Which
Can you sing
was,
it for us, please, Andrew?
All we are saying is give peace a chance.
All right.
Room 1742 in the Queen Elizabeth Hotel in downtown Montreal, where that was recorded live with Yoko Ono and John Lennon in the bed-in. And I always think of that song when John Lennon was killed on December the 8th, 1980, which was just last week, 27 years ago. And a buddy of mine and I left home in St. Catharines, drove in his old beat-up Datsun, and arrived at Nathan Phillips Square with tens of thousands of other people in the freezing cold with a memorial service that happened. We were there all afternoon and warmed ourselves up at the end. We didn't bring any gloves or anything that your mother would say, please dress warmly. And going into the bus station and drinking terrible coffee just to warm up your hands. But a real feeling that night as we were singing that anthem of the peace is just around the corner. And so we enter into Advent, and today's theme is peace, the third candle, and we are delighted, Bishop Priscilla, that you are here among us to steer us through this wonderful theme. Welcome.
Excellent. Thank you so much. I'll just take a moment to open with prayer. I invite you to find a quiet spot in your heart and dwell there. O Holy One of Blessing, we give thanks to you. Amen. I grew up, I grew up with this story. My grandma and grandpa were married on August 23rd, 1939. They went to the Silver Birches on Manitoulin Island for their honeymoon. The church they passed on Manitoulin Island on the way to the Silver Birches had a bulletin board out in front which read, "Pray for peace." They honeymooned for a week, and when they returned, the church bulletin board read, "War has broken." Grandma used to say that they got married and the war broke out. It is worth mentioning that they were married happily for over half a century, but they never got over the war. I have three thoughts to share with you about peace this day. Peace as coming into right relationship. Peace as a spiritual discipline. And peace as inextricable from justice work. First, peace as coming into right relationship. I'd like to begin with a poem from Wendell Berry, "The Peace of Wild Things." When despair grows in me and I wake in the middle of the night at the least sound in fear of what my life and my children's lives may be, I go and lie down where the wood drake rests in his beauty on the water, and the great heron feeds. I come into the peace of wild things who do not tax their lives with forethought of grief. I come into the presence of still water, and I feel above me the day-blind stars waiting for their light. For a time, I rest in the grace of the world and am free. Wendell Berry is an American novelist, poet, environmental activist, cultural critic, and farmer. Describes himself as a person who takes the gospel seriously. Barry's nonfiction serves as an extended conversation about the life he values. According to him, the good life includes sustainable agriculture, appropriate technologies, healthy rural communities, connection to place, the pleasures of good food, husbandry, good work, local economics, the miracle of life, fidelity, frugality, reverence, and the interconnectedness of life. Berry's poem calls to mind The responsibility we have to look around us, to be connected to the earth, to all of creation, to see peace as part of the larger picture. Peace is the wholeness created by right relationship with oneself, with others, with earth, and the larger whole. I did some asking around as I was preparing to come. What is peace? I asked a couple people, and I got some interesting responses. It's well worth taking the survey in your circles. I invite you to do that as some take-home homework. What is peace? Ask the people around you. A former Jesuit nun friend says that peace is the power of prayer in silence. Silence is the peace that brings the earth into focus rightly, quieting down, allowing strength to come to us, slowing down, taking time. As we are in the second week of Advent darkness, or the third, depending on how we count it, we are reminded that there are only two of the five candles lit in our wreaths. So let's sit in silence, waiting, and ask, waiting, what is the power of the earth? We see the earthquakes that are rattling around this fragile earth, our island home. Indonesia, Bolivia, Guam, Greece, Alaska, Puerto Rico, Chile, Russia, California, East Timor, Taiwan, Iran, all within the last 24 hours. Average 4.5 magnitude. This is what our planet is up to. We feel the winds that are blowing. Wildfires that are burning around California have decimated large swaths of British Columbia. Hurricanes Irma and Maria that have taken out whole islands in the Caribbean in the past few months, Dominica, Puerto Rico, the Virgin Islands. Let's pause to consider the elements, the incredible power of the earth, and how peace is a gift for healing. For all of creation, from the young person running full speed to those who have ripened and are in a new space for gratitude for life, for the land on which we live and the creatures with which we share the air that we breathe. Can we be invited into the reality that Christmas is a new opportunity for a way to heal the earth? An opportunity for us to look again at how we can expand our understandings of who we are as the people of God in creation together with the whole planet. The very arrival of Jesus into our lives is the message we have been waiting for. And telling our story reminds us that now is the moment. Now is our moment. Fresh ways of seeing arise, and ancient ways return. We are invited to be receivers with ears to hear and the eyes of our hearts to see. We are invited to powerful inspirations, to understanding and action. Peace is coming into right relationship with ourselves, experiencing in the body our connection to each other and the planet, learning over time to experience a change of heart and ways of living that we develop sustainable relationships with the web of life, and that we shift toward a life-enhancing human presence on planet Earth. Peace is coming into right relationship with others, In peace, we are called to summon our collective courage. Peace serves to enliven us, to inspire us to play our part in creating a life-sustaining society. Experiential, empowering. Peace is a practice for inspiration and renewal. Right relationship with others, with Earth, cannot be complete without looking at decolonization and the history in our own place of robbery and dehumanization. Decolonization is to mean the pursuit of liberation, reclaiming mind and heart from the legacy of colonialism. That is, colonialism and a personal, interpersonal, and institutional domination over people and the natural world. So bringing into right relationship requires accountability. Accountability can look like inherent rights of Indigenous peoples across this land and across the earth. Inherent rights including self-government, law, cultural heritage and religious practices, land, voice, consent, health, community, well-being. The list goes on. Coming into right relationship looks like deep and broad changes in our habits, our patterns, our policies. Coming into right relationship looks like reconciliation, spiritually, politically, financially. Peace is coming into right relationship with self, with others, with Earth. I have a quote for you from Joanna Macy. Joanna Macy is an environmental activist, an author, and a scholar of general systems theory and deep ecology. She says this, "The heart that breaks open can contain the whole universe. Because the relationship between self and world is reciprocal, it is not a matter of first getting enlightened or saved and then acting. As we work to heal the earth heals us. No need to wait. As we care enough to take risks, we loosen the grip of ego and begin to come home to our true nature." That's from Joanna Macy. Peace becomes a practice of realigning, reorienting, adjusting course. Take in a clear view of reality. Identify our vision for what we hope will happen and take active steps to help that vision come about. We can apply this to any situation, whether in our personal lives or in our planetary context. We can also train ourselves to get better at it, seeking out insights and practices that help bring out our very best response. We are all in it together, and we are all in it differently, participating in the work of peace. Navigating complexity. Peace is the wholeness created by right relationship with oneself, with others, with Earth. Secondly, peace is a spiritual discipline. I want to share a quote with you from Thich Nhat Hanh. "We have to walk in a way that we only print peace and serenity on the earth. Walk as if you are kissing the earth with your feet." We have to walk in a way that we only print peace and serenity on the earth. Walk as if you are kissing the earth with your feet. Years ago, I first learned about Thich Nhat Hanh when Archbishop Terry Finley was sharing some of his learnings from Thich Nhat Hanh at a clergy gathering. The Zen master, Thich Nhat Hanh, is a global spiritual leader, a poet, a peace activist, revered around the world for his powerful teachings and writings on mindfulness and peace. Spiritual disciplines can be described as those behaviors that augment our spiritual growth and enable us to grow to spiritual maturity. The practices of Jesus model for us the core of spiritual life: meditation, prayer, fasting, solitude, silence, Sabbath, service, confession, worship, celebration. Just as our muscles need to be stretched, strengthened, and trained for us to be healthy, resilient, and capable, so our spiritual muscles need to be flexed. Peace is quiet and attentiveness to the emergence of intimacy over time. Peace is our longing to know our place in the world, the place on which we lie down and rise up. The discipline, intention, mindfulness of connection to the land on which I live. So often I find myself going from my home to my car to the office. It requires the practice of intentional waiting, stopping, listening, seeing, touching my feet to the earth, not just the pavement. We long to connect into what matters in life, to let go of fascinations that stunt life and deny our sacred connectedness. The discipline part of spiritual discipline looks like remembering, calling to the front of my mind, determining over and over to reclaim exacting, freeing ways that honor the whole of which we are a part. The spiritual discipline of peace is daring to go into the deep conversations that will ignite our love and illuminate a larger purpose by which to gauge our living. We need imagination as well as knowledge. The very arrival of Jesus into our lives is the message we have been waiting for. And telling our story reminds us that now is our moment. We live in a wounded and wounding culture. But each of our hearts, though torn, is greater than its chambers. From Carolyn McDade. We live in a wounded and wounding culture, but each of our hearts, though torn, is greater than our chambers. The roots of love and reverence are deep within creation, which gives us the capacities to change human consciousness, heal the heart, and deepen the soul. One measure of hope for peace is the depth of conversation we have with that around us. The earth, the rivers, the marsh, the flocks of wild geese brings to mind the poem Wild Geese by Mary Oliver. You do not have to be good. You do not have to walk on your knees for 100 miles through the desert repenting. You only have to let the soft animal of your body love what it loves. Tell me about your despair, yours, and I will tell you mine. Meanwhile, the world goes on. Meanwhile, the sun and the clear pebbles of the rain are moving across the landscapes, over the prairies and the deep trees, the mountains and the rivers. Meanwhile, the wild geese high in the clean blue air are heading home again. Whoever you are, no matter how lonely, the world offers itself to your imagination, calls to you like the wild geese, harsh and exciting, over and over announcing your place in the family of things. Wild Geese from Mary Oliver. To envision and live peace, to cast a vision to be disciples of peace, to bring the good news of the Prince of Peace, our Jesus, at this time, Christmas, when we are given again the opportunity to be a way to heal the earth, to take our proper place in the circle, in the family of things, to be transformative change now, nurture together the generative energy that lives deep inside the heart of God. Nurture together the generative energy that lives deep inside our hearts that live in the heart of God. How does God call us into peace? How does creation, the earth, call us to remember that we are not alone? What does it mean to honor the beingness of all creation around us? I wonder, what would it be like if we dared to love this life? To genuinely choose each moment to love peace, to be vulnerable together, fragile, humble, wondering, to bring ourselves to complete reverence for life. Peace as a spiritual discipline. It requires activity, giving, receiving, seeking, finding, dwelling, sojourning, steeping, and peace is inextricable from the work of justice. We find peace at the intersection of justice, reconciliation, and relationships. You've probably guessed it by now. I have a poem for you. This poem is called Wage Peace, and it was written after 9/11. The author's daughter called her to tell about the planes crashing into the Twin Towers in New York. Wage Peace by Judith Hill. I hope you've heard it before. Wage peace with your breath. Breathe in firemen and rubble. Breathe out whole buildings and flocks of red-winged blackbirds. Breathe in terrorists and breathe out sleeping children and freshly mown fields. Breathe in confusion and breathe out maple trees. Breathe in the fallen and breathe out lifelong friendships intact. Wage peace with your listening. Hearing sirens, pray loud. Remember your tools, flower seeds, clothespins, clean rivers. Make soup. Play music. Learn the word for thank you in three languages. Learn to knit and make a hat. Think of chaos as dancing raspberries. Imagine grief as the out-breath of beauty or the gesture of fish. Swim for the other side. Wage peace. Never has the world seemed so fresh and precious. Have a cup of tea and rejoice. Act as if armistice has already arrived. Celebrate today. Wage Peace by Judith Hill. We know from experience, from being alive, that peace is costly. Nonviolence is costly. And it comes around to each of us individually. Are you, am I, willing to pay that price? Remember the story of my grandparents getting married and then the war broke out? Well, my grandfather went to war, that war. Shortly after he joined the army, he got shot in the left knee and limped for the rest of his life. They still needed his help, so because he was a teacher before the war, he taught other men how to do aerial photographic interpretation, wearing special 3D glasses to read photos of hills and buildings and forests before they were to leap out of planes with parachutes. Map reading, vital for those who flew the warplanes and those people who parachuted out of the planes into strangers' backyards. Accuracy was very important. Sometimes not all maps were the same, so my grandpa would check very carefully to make sure he got it right each time. He barely talked about that time in his life. What he did say was that it was not fun, that being a soldier was not a happy experience. He was wounded, but he lived. And some of his friends didn't. They didn't even get a chance to limp the rest of their lives. And he did. Perhaps a bit of survivor's guilt there. Keeping peace has a cost for all involved. So let's consider some more of the costs of peace. In the words of Peace Pilgrim, also known as Mildred Norman, an American non-denominational spiritual teacher, a mystic, a pacifist, a vegetarian activist, and a peace activist, called Peace Pilgrim, she says this: "The price of peace is to abandon fear and to replace it with faith. Faith that if we obey God's laws, we will receive God's blessing. The price of peace is to abandon hate and to allow love to reign supreme in our hearts, love for all our fellow human beings over the world. The price of peace is to abandon arrogance and to replace it with repentance and humility, remembering that the way of peace is the way of love. The price of peace is to abandon greed and replace it with giving, so that none will be spiritually injured by having more than they need, while others in the world still have less than they need." some of the prices of peace. So we are, although I refer to Christmas, we are in the Advent age, and in the advent of an age of justice and peace. In the first dictionary meaning of Advent, this is not a time of preparation, but the arrival or the coming, especially of something long awaited. The classic Latin meaning implies something that is to come rather than something already arrived. Living as Jesus lived when he said that God's age of justice and equality had already arrived means that it is here and now. Or we can live as if it were still to come, abiding in the hope of its full flowering. Yours is the choice, then, as to how to use the word. But our Advent images are full of challenges. We have, for example, from the prophet Isaiah, the lion and the lamb vision of Advent peace. This presents to our imaginations God's vision of an earth where even natural enemies like the lion and the gentle lamb would rest side by side in peace. We are brought into the New Testament with this blessing and promise of Jesus in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, "My peace I leave you, my peace I give to you." Well, 2,000 years of war and violence have shown Jesus' gift of peace to be empty, or perhaps more hopefully, something steeped in mystery. The peace Jesus gave his followers is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of God in the very midst of strife. Shalom. The Hebrew word usually translated is as peace. Shalom is so rich in meaning that actually no single word in English can render it. So while perfect peace in our traditional spiritual understanding is the expectation of the messianic age, in this age of Emmanuel, God with us, peace implies communion with God. And Jesus is the cause and the very presence of that communion. To live in peace is to live in God. In the midst of tension and conflict, as we work daily towards perfect peace, toward a world of justice, and a world without war. Jesus lived his life in God's time and invited his disciples to join him in that prophetic age of justice and peace. Perhaps he himself was undertaking the spiritual discipline of waging peace. While most around him lived in a time of the old law, Jesus lived in the new law of God, a time of justice for the poor and those on the margins of society, a time of justice, a time of an equality that excluded no one from his friendship, a time of justice and equality, and a time of generous forgiveness and unconditional love for all. Can we consider living daily what Jesus taught, that the reign of God has arrived? I have for you a little excerpt from a book that I really like. It's called The Old Hermit's Almanac. It's got a reflection for each day, and this particular day is the end of the month, a take it leisurely day. As we have seen, there are many who believe the end of a century, an age, or a millennium, to be wrought with danger and impending doom. But how is the end of a millennium any different than the end of December or any month? Yet as the future races forward and becomes the present, the potential for dangerous changes hangs heavy in the air. In response to such impending change, many people, and this wouldn't apply to anybody in this room, many people create emergencies. If you find this to be the pattern in your business, your religion, or your personal life situation, strive to practice this response from ancient Chinese wisdom. A Chinese proverb to live by states, "Always take an emergency leisurely." The wise prepare for the future by living today and each day with thoughtfulness and reflection. By definition, an emergency is just an emerging situation which appears suddenly and demands immediate action. Yet contemporary life seems to have transformed the living room into an emergency room. Moreover, the future will flood upon you with ever greater speed. While life's various emergencies require that we act quickly, we also need to take them leisurely. We need to create a space of prayer in the midst of an emergency. A prayer that can slow down the flood of events and invite our timeless God into the situation. Consider having a mini emergency drill today by taking some minor emergency and treating it in a leisurely and prayerful manner. Make it a slow motion picture and incorporate enough quiet and calm prayer into the situation as to also make it seem like a silent motion picture. If you daily live out the profound belief of Emmanuel that God is with us, when the unexpected suddenly emerges and demands immediate attention, you can respond with grace, peace, and even leisure. From the Old Hermit's Almanac. God is with us. Peace is the wholeness created by right relationship. Peace is a spiritual discipline, and it becomes tangible in the work and the practice of justice for all God's creation. May God continue to create in us, Christ's love be incarnate in us, and the Holy Spirit give us peace and lead us into God. Amen. And amen. Thank you.
Questions, thoughts, insights, reflections?
That was wonderful. Thank you.
Thank you.
I want to address your thought, which I think is really, really true, that it's impossible to have peace without justice. The two have to go hand in hand. But it's also true to say, I think, that throughout the world there are so many concepts of what justice is. Mm-hmm. And what we consider to be justice in someone else's mind might be a gross injustice.
That's very true.
Could you just address that for us for a bit?
Well, I think you've done a good job of it.
Well, I've stated the problem. I haven't stated the answer.
Well, I think it continues to be a problem. I don't have an answer. Because, in fact, if we were to do table groups and talk about what is justice for us, I think we would have some similarities, for sure, but we would have differences all around each of our tables. Justice is an issue.
Others?
Actually, I'd like to stay with that a little bit. So, peace is justice for all. So in a sense, it means that if we want to practice that peace, we have to understand what is justice for all, I suppose. And that's pretty hard, too.
It is, and I think that one of the ways we can get there is to have those deep conversations with each other. And in fact, start with ourselves, right? Discern for ourselves, what is justice for me? What is important for me? How do I understand who I am in relationship to creation and to God? And then have those conversations with the other people around you. And it takes time. It's one of those things that we lean into over a lifetime of conversations. But it's really valuable.
What have you learned about peace by being a parent?
Oh, is that a trick question?
No.
Well, somebody told me a joke the other day. They talked about people are like the peace that passes understanding. Sometimes they pass understanding. Nice. Being a parent is a really interesting exercise for me. I have two children. I have my son Desmond, who is 15 and in grade 10. My daughter Zelda, who's just turned 13 and she's going on 26. Anybody who has a daughter knows what I mean. Or anybody who's been a daughter or witnessed somebody else's daughter. Anyway, it's quite a wonderful experience being a parent. One of the first things I realized, though, when I had my son, my first child, was I had actually a crisis, one of those moments where I needed to have God step in and have that timeless time, because I was in a real panic. And I called my mother-in-law, and I had this little baby. And I said to my mother-in-law, who had five children, so I thought she must be an expert, I said, I just realized I can't protect my child from life, from bad things, from all the injustices that flood at us. What was I thinking? Why did I think it was a good idea to have this child? And she said to me, well, the challenge with that is then you can't protect him from those bad things, but that's a good thing that you can't protect him from all the good things that are going to happen to him in this life. And so it was a real eye-opener for me, and I know that doesn't have a lot to do with peace, but it does have to do with justice. And it helps me actually come to a place of peace in reconciling challenges with parenting, that there are bad things that happen, there are good things that happen to our children in this life, and we do our best, and we accompany them. We go with them.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
On a similar note, I'm not a parent.
Okay.
But I think peace, I see that in small children,
mm-hmm.
because they are so innocent, and you see peace in them because they just go about their daily routine or playing or experiencing life, looking at animals, butterflies, and they're, as I say, I use the word innocent, that I think that in me, I see the peace of that small child that, as you said, they then have to, you can't protect them.
Well, no, because that calls to mind the line from the poem, from the reading that we had in our service earlier. I don't have that handy, but there was a line talking about a refugee child who saw butterflies and clear skies, but they were only in his eyes. The sense that innocence is there for some children, but it's unjust that it's not there for all children.
Thank you. I have to say, just before we clap, I have marveled at how still this room has been all night as you have spoken, and I really appreciate the tone and the words and the rhythm that you have invited us to step into in peace. And thank you, Bishop, for being a part of it with us tonight. And would you close with a blessing for us?
Indeed.
Please.
I invite you to stand as you are able. May God be peace for you. May God be justice for you. May God be reconciling love for you and through you for all whom you meet. And the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be upon you and those whom you love this night and always. Amen.